This morning I want to read to us again 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is the Lord's Word. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Again, Lord, we thank you for your word, and now I pray that your blessing be upon its going forward, that you would set your people free. Help us, Lord, to think biblically and to react biblically to this world in which we live and to the everyday trials that we face. I pray that you would make me plain and clear, and I pray, Lord, that you would sustain your people. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Peter has written to the church in these closing verses concerning elders and their responsibility, that they're supposed to be godly examples to the church. They lead, and they must lead, not for personal ends or to fulfill personal agendas, but selflessly for the benefit of the congregation, to lead them to Christ and to bring them safely home to the chief shepherd. And I think that's the thing that's really stood out to me, is that the Lord Jesus, even now, the Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and yet his body, the church, is here on the earth. And Jesus has raised up, you read Acts chapter 20, it is the Holy Spirit who's made overseers, he's made them elders, they are to care for the church. And he would even say, Paul would say in the book of Acts chapter 20, he would talk about how there would be problems from within the church and there would be problems from outside of the church. And it was the duty, the calling of the overseer to care for the congregation, to make sure nothing happens to them. And this we see really very plainly in the Lord Jesus. He is the model of what an under-shepherd is supposed to be, him being the chief shepherd. Jesus would say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. See the importance of elders. They have to care for sheep. They have to do difficult work. Peter has also addressed, and I'm giving this by way of introduction, he's also addressed the congregation, the Lord's people, and in particular those who are younger, and especially younger men. Why? Because of all the younger people, it's generally speaking the younger men who say, you can't tell me what to do. I'm a man. You're a younger man. And yes, he does tell you what to do. The job is that you submit to those who the Lord has raised up. But it's not just for younger men, right? It's for younger people, and it's for all people. I want to make plain this dynamic. Leaders are to lead, and the congregation is to follow the leaders as the leaders follow Christ. Obey your leaders, said the writer of Hebrews, and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And Peter would say that we should be clothed with humility towards one another, giving this cautionary reminder to us, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, he's written these things, and it would seem like the last 2 weeks we're simply talking about church dynamics. And I want to remind you of something, that the larger context of this is their suffering. It's suffering in the church. Leaders must lead. Good and faithful leaders are necessary always, especially during difficult times. And it's imperative that in those difficult times that the congregation also follow those leaders. Everyone needs to do what is right. And I was reminded of this. Tim, a few weeks back in our missionary Sunday school classes, spoke about Gladys Allward. She was a missionary to China. And there's one particular story. They made a movie about this, loosely based on her life, right? I think it's called The Inn of the Sixth Happiness, but it's actually The Inn of the Eighth Happiness, I believe. But she was a missionary, a little woman, a missionary to China. In 1938, Japan had invaded China. And at that time, she led more than 100 orphans to safety over the mountains by herself, despite being wounded and personally caring for them. And she led many of those 100 orphans, she led many of them to the Lord during that time. Now, I want you to imagine the dynamic there of one woman leading 100 children over the mountains during wartime, during invasion by the Japanese, and what must have taken place. Can you imagine the headaches that she had? 100 children. If anything has ever come close to herding cats, that would have been it. Her saying repeatedly, shh, quiet. Stay down, step where I step. And the children, to make it to safety, do you know how they must have had to obey in order for her to lead them over the mountains without being detected and being shot at? Understand, this is the attitude of humility. This is the attitude of humility that the church is supposed to have. In times, in the context of hardship, in the context of suffering, how important it is that we have godly men who lead us, and how important it is that the congregation be humble in attitude and follow the leaders. Generally, what goes on is, again, and I've said this, but I'm saying it again, we just pick men who are merely good at business. And we say, well, their job is just to make sure the finances last. And that's the way we treat them. They're just only good with money. That's not what an elder talks about. That's not what the Bible says about an elder. He manages his own household well. Of course, he should be good, faithful with money. He should have self-control. He should have all of these things. But that's not primarily what he's called to do. He's called to be a spiritual shepherd of your souls. And the attitude of the congregation, generally speaking, is one of, well, they're just these guys. It's not really important that I listen. I'm going to just say this, and I'm going to move on. The elders need to lead like the Lord commands us. And this congregation needs to listen to the elders when we give biblical, godly counsel and not just throw it off as though, it's not important whether I listen to them. You don't listen, you don't listen to your own peril. I'm serious. We got to stop being Americans in our mindset. You need to understand that. And you also need to understand one other thing about this, that these men stand in leadership positions because the Lord himself has put them in leadership positions, which makes it a greater weight on us, right? But it also means you should be listening to them. They're not there simply because we handed out a goldenrod ballot and you checked the box. No, you believed, as we prayed, and as we looked at the scriptures, you believed these men fit the bill of the scriptures. And we have voted for them. Now we should follow them. There's a greater weight upon us. We need to feel that. there's a greater weight upon you. You also need to feel that. Understand this attitude of humility we see most clearly in our Lord, and it is to be imitated by us. And it's not simply for the sake of peacefulness in the church. Who doesn't want peace? I mean, I would love to come in every Sunday morning. I'd like to come in every day. I'd love to have harmony in my head because there's peacefulness in the body of Christ. But our goal is not just to have a peaceful environment. Our goal is health. It's the health of the church. It's to see 100 orphans safely carried over the mountains away from harm. The goal is to see the Lord's people safely brought through this life and the trials that will ensue, safely deliver you to the Lord. Really, my goal on that final day when Jesus Christ returns is to say, Lord, here they are, all 60, all 52 and a half, all right, whatever they are, here they are, they're yours. And to be able to say to the Lord, I've done all that I knew to do, and I did it with all my heart unto you. That's my goal. That needs to be every elder's goal. And it needs to be your job to make it as easy as possible and not to be the kid who's just got to be a wild child and say, bah! And scream and draw attention. It's to comply. And listen, complying with leadership is not losing your individuality, right? I just got to be me. I got to be special. No, you're a diva and you just got to have your way. That's you're just deceiving yourself with that. It's maturity to say, I can take an order and I can abide by it. That's called Christian maturity. Anything less is immaturity. Peter is concerned that the church not fall away. That's the bigger context. He's concerned that the church doesn't fall away when it's persecuted. 5:12, he would say this, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. That's his goal for the whole book. Stand firm in the grace of God. Don't be shaken when hardship comes. Don't be shaken. He's concerned then for their perseverance in the true grace of God. And having just said that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble, Peter now writes in order to equip them how to deal with what is upon them. And we too, we need to have this attitude towards our leaders, but we also need to have an attitude towards the Lord, our God, who brings all of these things upon us. The context is struggling. We are to have humility towards our leaders. We're supposed to have humility towards one another. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And notice verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. He's come back to the subject of suffering well, telling us how are we supposed to suffer well in these days. The first thing he points out, the first truth is that God is the one who brings these things upon us. He brings these things upon us. So we need to understand one thing before we go any further. God is not merely the God of the good and the pleasant, but he is the God of the bad, the difficult, and the painful. Are you with me? You all seem very sleepy. I didn't put enough coffee in that coffee this morning. I want you to wake up and I want you to listen. God is the God of the painful. He is the God of the difficult. And you need to understand this about the Lord. Isaiah wrote this, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. Listening to this, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. I am the Lord who does all these. As I mentioned earlier in the service and why, you'll notice the general thrust of the hymns and the confession of faith this morning dealing with providence. I do believe there is a problem we have in the church. And the problem comes that we think we know what the Lord wants for us and we are ready to demand our rights in getting it. I came to the Lord so that he would make my life good. So he'll make my kids behave so that he'll bless my business. That's why I do these things. Is it, friends? Is that why you do it? I hope not. You're going to be disappointed. That's not why we do it. Remember Lewis speaking about Aslan in his allegory? Exactly. Is he safe?
Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good.
Booyah. That nails it, doesn't it? God is not safe. He's not safe. And I think we've oftentimes approached him as though he's safe. I really do. And it demonstrates itself in a complacent attitude towards the things of the Lord. I didn't just say that, did I? It shows itself in a complacency towards the things of the Lord. It doesn't matter. Really? You think Uzzah was feeling that when he was struck dead and his body hit the dirt? A man who thought that his hand was cleaner than the dirt on the road? I think Sproul brought that out. Do you remember the story of Uzzah, right? David decided to expedite the worship of God. Let's get on with this thing. Let's get it on the cart and get that thing up to Jerusalem. And as they were bumping along on the roads, they must have hit a pothole, and Uzzah reaches back, such a noble character, and God's anger burns against him and strikes him dead. After that, David decided, we'll go back to the old-fashioned way of using poles and priests. And they offer, every 10 paces, I believe it is, they offer a sacrifice. We're going to quit treating God as safe. We'll know that he's good, but we'll also know that he means what he says and he means what he does. And if you're prone to thinking that God is safe and he's here to put whipped cream on your chocolate sundae, you need a change in attitude towards the Lord. And I think this is what, leading up to this verse, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Again, what's he doing? He's writing to Christians who are facing terrible problems. And the strange thing about these two verses that I wrestled with are this: humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and cast all your anxieties upon him. What does humility and anxiety have to do with what Peter is saying? And I think he's dealing with a fundamental attitude that many Christians have towards the Lord, who come with to him thinking everything should be good in my life. And Peter is saying he's a mighty God. Guess what? He doesn't dance to your tune. Doesn't dance to our tunes. He does what he wants and he does what is right. And we have to deal with this. And in the church, we need to understand this about the Lord. Let me give you a for instance of this very thing. For instance, persecution comes. We've talked about this a number of times. How will you all fare when they finally clamp down on the church in the United States? Will you be here the next Sunday? Or will you take the attitude, I didn't sign up for that? Job, a beautiful example of this very thing. You recall the story, right? Of what went on with Job. Lost his children, lost his animals, lost houses. In Job 1:21, he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And after his health is stricken, and his wife urges him, curse God and die, he says to her, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" Job understood that both things come from the hand of God. I seriously doubt many people consider that way anymore because of the tremendous abuse that we see in the evangelical church of only focusing on a God who's love. And by love, we're not even talking biblical love. We're just talking about this grandfather thing where he just stuffs candy in our mouth and smiles at us while we flip the bird to him. And really, friends, that's the way most Christians live. They just go about and do what they want and say, God's got to love me. I said the prayer. Oh. Job clearly and rightfully understood that the loss of livestock and children and health, these were all from the hand of the Lord, and a wise person understands this. A wise person understands this. So then what should you do when afflicted and tried? And how will you and must you handle these hardships that we go through? And we do, and you shouldn't be surprised by them. I think that was the thing that impressed me most about John Patton. He loses his wife and his little baby, buries them. He has to sleep, for those who missed, had to sleep on their grave so that the cannibals wouldn't dig him up. He gets married again, 5-6 years later, and brings his wife back to the same area. What was it about him? He knew this. My God means good to me, even if he takes me through terrible things. He ultimately means good to me. We've lost sight of that God. How do we deal with this? Notice then, going into this, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. What are you to do? You are to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. To humble means this, and you see it's a mindset now that Peter is dealing with. It means to make low, to bring low. Peter gives this command that we are to submit ourselves in a lowly spirit to the power and will of God. I love Jesus when he makes everything go good for me. Do you still love Jesus when everything stinks? John Patton did. Job did. One of the hardest things to endure, friends, is when we suffer unjustly. Now, if we're suffering because of our sins, we shouldn't be surprised if we suffer for our sins. We're talking about people who suffer here for doing what is right. These are Christians. And what's the attitude, generally speaking, when we're doing what's right, when we're serving the Lord, when we're minding our business, trying to be stalwarts of the Christian faith and trying to be obedient to the Lord, and then you get in trouble for it? This isn't fair. I don't deserve this kind of thing. I didn't ask for this. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't want this problem or this trial. What do? We rant and rave. We pitch fits. We gripe. We whine. We walk around sullen and feeling sorry for ourselves. We get it into our heads that I need to do something rather than trust the Lord. Rather than abiding by what he has said, I need to take matters into my own hands and to vindicate and to clear myself of unjust charges, of unjust treatment, and I bow up. My pride raises its ugly head, and I say things like,
I don't deserve this.
Oh, yeah? They're gonna get theirs.
Elders say, we want you to listen to us. We know that this is hard. And the congregation goes,
oh, yeah? Well, we don't think you really know what you're talking about here. Who do you think you are?
But that same attitude towards the Lord. The Lord brings hardship, and you go, I don't think the Lord cares for me. I don't think he loves me. In fact, I think he's probably hated me my whole life. And we bow up and we decide, not going to submit to the Lord on this one. I'm telling you, if it's taken out one Christian, it's taken out a million. That attitude. Rather than submitting yourself, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Peter does not encourage them to bow up. Funny, what came to my mind was Matthew chapter 5. If your enemy slaps you on the cheek, what are you supposed to do? Slug him. Well, you turn the other cheek. Right? We're not talking about, Jesus wasn't talking about self-defense. What he's talking about is defending your honor. This is unjust. And I want you to turn the other cheek. What? Look like a pansy? Have someone treat me like I'm not a man? You gotta be kidding. Yeah. No, not kidding. And yeah, it's serious. He's dealing with an attitude here. Don't bow up, but take on a lowly spirit. Bring themselves under God's mighty hand. Again, Job saying, shall we accept good and not accept adversity? I don't know why this is happening. Frankly, I don't like it, but I know that the Lord means good to me. And because I know he means good to me, I'm not going to get surly. I'm not going to get worked up, and I'm not going to get bitter about this. And we were talking about John Patton. The thing that impressed me was his childlike faith. He's a man of considerable intellect, but he had a childlike faith. Shall I accept good from the hand of the Lord and not accept adversity? Will I accept blessing in Glasgow and not accept also the death of my first wife and my baby? Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is the attitude that Peter is calling us to. And friends, I know we struggle with this, but I think in part we struggle because we have a warped view of who God is, and we don't see his mighty hand in all of life, his hand attending to every event. You think I'm kidding when I say strike certain words out of your vocabulary. You think I'm kidding around when I say see the fingerprints of God on life. I couldn't be more serious than to say strike out chance from your vocabulary. Strike out that word luck. Because it's those kinds of things where we start distancing the struggles and the circumstances of life from the very hand of God. That gets us all worked up and incensed, rather than seeing, the Lord, this is a small thing. It's a small thing, but even the Lord's hand is on this, right? He's the one who controls coronavirus. Peter's mother-in-law had something, right? And he spoke the word and healed his mother-in-law, or Peter's mother-in-law. He speaks and he controls the wind and the waves. What circumstance in your life is so huge and so looming that God didn't catch it coming or didn't decree it? Not a one. Not a one. Problems with family members, problems with sickness, cancer, torn muscles, family members on death's door. What things are outside of God's reach? And outside of his control, not a one.
Remember David fleeing Jerusalem, Absalom's coming after him. Shimei, a descendant of David, this is recorded in 2 Samuel 16. Shimei is cursing and throwing stones at David and all of those people who are with him. I love this. Abishai, one of David's men, wanted to go and cut his head off.
Who is this dead dog? I want to go cut his head off.
King could have said, that's a great idea. Do it. He doesn't. We see such a humility here in David. A worthwhile example. David says, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? Do you see David's humility? Maybe God told this guy to throw stones at my head. Maybe God has told him to curse me. Maybe my days as a king are over. Rather than go and try to cut his head off, he says, let him alone. I deserve this, maybe. Maybe God has told him. My friends, in humility, we accept what comes our way. We put ourselves under the mighty hand of God. What is this mighty hand? We read it in Psalm 8 this morning. It's the hand that creates everything. The moon and the stars, which he has ordained. The psalmist writes that these things are the works of his fingers. The sun, the moon, the stars, everything in our universe, by his powerful word, he has spoken it into existence. Everything that is seen and everything that is unseen are under the mighty hand of God. Have you considered my servant Job, says the Lord to Satan? Have you considered my servant Job? Humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God is not getting worked up over hardship, but it's being quiet, it's resting, and it's trusting. Trusting that at the proper time, the Lord will exalt you. He will raise you up. And it is not for us to raise ourselves up, but the Lord. And the writer, Peter, says he will do it. What circumstance are you going through right now? And you just want to get even. You just want to fix this thing. I know what mine is. Should I go and play dirty? Go out there and try to rankle the ranks and get them on my side? Or do I say, maybe the Lord's told someone to throw rocks at my head. Maybe I need this. Maybe it's for my humbling. I don't know what it is. But he will raise me up. Will he raise me up in this life, Lord, like in April? That'd be nice. I'm not disheartened. Probably not, though. It's probably not going to happen in April. In fact, the truth may be known, I might just end up getting myself a reputation for being a troublemaker in the church. And maybe no denomination will ever want me after this. But it's possible. It's possible, friends, that we go through trying times and we go through difficult times. And the Peter says that he may exalt you at the proper time. Well, what's the proper time? The sooner the better. ASAP, Lord. But what if, and I say this to you, what if the Lord says, on the day that I return? Is that going to be in April? We want vindication now. When we're suffering in persecution, when we're suffering hardship, we'd like to have our names cleared right now. We'd like everything dealt with, and we'd like our names cleared. We'd like to be exalted and lifted up. And the Lord says, I will in the proper time. Are you willing to trust the Lord with the proper time? Generally speaking, I don't think American Christians have a proper time. The proper time is quick. like drive-through quick, like faster than this McDonald's quick. You want it quick. He will either vindicate you and exalt your name, lift you up at this time, sometime in the near future, or sometime in the future when he comes, whatever he judges is best. Are you willing to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and say, Lord, your will be done and not my own? Humility does not take matters into its own hands. It doesn't bow up and isn't full of pride in saying, I don't deserve this. That's not humility. What does humility do? Humility casts its anxious thoughts on the Lord because the Lord cares for you. This is the Christian. The Christian fundamentally understands the Lord cares for him, and he takes the things that are on his chest, in his mind, and he gives them back to the Lord. What's beautiful is we have numerous examples. I'll read one just shortly. Numerous examples in the scriptures of how anxiety is a real problem and it can be a real bugaboo and it's a real genuine struggle and we all have it. But we're not left to shoulder these things by ourselves. My friends, you cannot and will not be humble while clinging to your rights, your thoughts, your judgments regarding your suffering and doing whatever you feel. To be humble, you take your anxiety and you cast it on the Lord. Anxious thoughts are those thoughts that we have that draw us into different directions. You feel torn. What should I do? Should I do this or should I do that? Does anyone care for me? The anxious person doesn't know what to do. He or she is concerned and worried about themselves. Who will look after them? Who is looking after you? Does anyone look after you? The obvious answer is what, friends? Yes. Now listen to me. I know you've all heard this 1,000 times before. The Lord cares for you. Yeah. Tell me something that'll help me. Okay, let me try it again. The Lord cares for you. How do you know this? Has he ever done anything that would demonstrate he cares for you? Of course. The cross of Jesus Christ, does anything say he cares for you like the giving of his son? Could anything ever say, I love you more than the giving of his son to redeem your soul? The second person of the Trinity, his son, sending him into the world, one who was righteous, is righteous, who is clothed in glory, who would give them for his enemy, according to Romans 5, for those who were in rebellion against him. Would you do this for your enemy? Would you sacrifice your son or your daughter for someone who acted as a God-hater? Would you do that? I wouldn't. But God did. Does he care for you? Of course he cares for you. Is this something you need to remember? I think it's something we all need to remember. The Lord cares for you, and so you cast these anxious thoughts, these thoughts that you have that are so working you up and that cause you to want to bow up and defend yourself and put everyone else in the right place. You fling them upon the Lord. Paul says it, Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. My friends, when you are afraid, and when you are tempted, and when you are tried by people who mean you harm, and you are wanting to climb out of your skin, you bring those thoughts that assail you, and you lift them to the Lord. you take them to the Lord. Now, this is not a suggestion. This is not, try this and see if this works. This is how you demonstrate humility. Is because you're no longer going to hold on to that thing and nurse a grudge and nurse anger and all those things. You're going to turn them right over to the Lord and say, here you are, Lord. These are the things that I'm struggling with. I want to read to you Psalm 55. I want you to listen to King David in this very thing he did. David prays, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I am surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove! I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around her upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol, for evil is in their dwelling, in their midst. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me, for they are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned from of old, with whom there is no change, and who do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken, but you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. You see the prayer of David, a man whose enemies have come after him. He casts his burdens, he casts his anxious thoughts upon the Lord, and this is how he humbled himself. This is how he submitted himself to the Lord. Of course, friends, this psalm points us to Jesus Christ. As he had a familiar friend, didn't he? He walked with this friend in the house of God, in the throng, whose speech was smoother than butter, and who would betray him with a kiss. On the night of his betrayal, what was he doing? He was praying, wasn't he? Father, if this could pass from me, I'll take it from me. But not my will, but yours be done. See the humility? You see what he did? He humbled himself. He accepted his lot that God sometimes brings, and we'll see this tonight in Acts chapter 2, that he was delivered over by the predetermined plan of God. He came into this world in order to die. And God's plan is bigger than what you or I can imagine. And Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And these anxious things, these things that truly happen to us and that are very hurtful and detrimental to our minds and cause us such sorrow, you should take those things to the Lord, because he cares genuinely cares for you, and we know it because he gave his son for us. He would receive the praises of children, but he would also accept the judgment of God. We recognize, friends, Peter says, that to suffer well, you must understand that God may call you into some very difficult times. That being the case, don't bow up and walk away and say, this is beneath my dignity. Rather, humble yourself and go to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and pray that you would help us as we would labor with these things, as we would struggle through them. For each of us in this place has what we would consider an enemy or a trial or a struggle that we feel as though is unjust, and perhaps, Lord, they are in a worldly sense. And yet we know, Father, that your ways are higher than ours. And shall we accept good things from your hand and not also accept the bad? We ask, Father, that you would create in us those hearts that do trust in you, and that seed of faith, which is so small and sometimes we feel as though it's not growing very fast, we ask that you would grant growth. So we would trust you in all that comes to us, and that we would continue to move forward in our service of you. Thank you again for this book and for your servant Peter. We thank you, Father, for the words by your Spirit that he wrote. And we pray that you would grant us the grace to listen and to obey. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.